Some of you will remember a couple of weeks ago, I did a message called God's the Devil's Game Plan, right? The Devil's Game Plan. And I would really, really suggest that if you did not listen to that, that you get the podcast and you go and you listen to that, because this message that I'm going to do now is following on that. We've got slides, right? Yeah. Okay, cool. So the Devil's Game Plan, you'll see on the first slide, I'm just quickly going to run through it and like do a little bit of a recap. You remember that we said that forgiveness is a primary principle of our faith and how we cannot be Christians if we do not forgive, right? We cannot step in our fullness of Christianity if we do not forgive. So we looked at the Devil's Game Plan, and the first one that we had is that what is the agenda of the devil? What is his game plan? And we looked at how destruction forms part of that. And that his strategy is to sow division in the church, in your life, in your work, in your family, in your marriage. And then the tactic that he uses is offense. Because if you can get offense in your heart and in your world and your being, then you'll see that there's division that's sown. And ultimately, destruction is what follows, right? So when I ended my message last, I said that we need to look at what forgiveness is, because when you pick up offense and you carry it, it's because you don't forgive or you struggle with forgiveness. And we looked at, you know, all the steps. When you look in the world and even in the secular world, they've got the steps of grief, right? How do you grieve? What is the steps? What is the process that you follow? And I strongly, strongly believe that there are steps towards forgiveness. I don't feel like church often talks about this. And the reason for that is because it's not easy. It's not a quick fix. It's not something that happens overnight. It's a process. So we looked last at Matthew 18, verse 21. It should be up on the screen, 21 to 22. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me? Up to 7 times? And we spoke about how we need to forgive 70 times 7. And why do the Bible say forget 70 times 7? It's so that we can lose count. So we can't remember, are we on number 1,020? Like, have I reached my goal, my threshold of forgiveness? No, it's so that we lose count. But something I want us to look at in the scripture that I didn't point out last is that it says that, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" So we don't only sin against God, we sin against each other. And what does that mean? What does it mean when we sin against each other? Who here has ever missed a mark in the relationship, right? Who have ever said, "I'll do something," and you don't do it, right? I've hurt people before. Not necessarily intentionally, but I've hurt people before. It forms part of this. I've offended people. It forms part of this. We can sin against each other. Everybody sins. And I wrote you, yeah, the value, we need to value the grace and mercy that has been extended to us by God. We need to value grace and mercy that has been extended to us by God so that we can extend it to other people. So that we can give it out to other people. You see, it's difficult to forgive because we think we are better than other people. We think we are more holy. We think that perhaps we're more perfect, and then they don't deserve it because they're not as good enough as we are. And we all do it. Like, today is the day that you have to be honest here. Today is going to be, I want you to get our pen and paper. You need to write this stuff down. Today is not going to be literally an easy session. Today is going to be a little bit hardcore. But we need to backtrack a bit,
right? And we need to say, wait a minute. I think I'm better than that than this person. And I think today I'll be picking on Will because he won't take offense. So I'll pick on Will and I'll use him as my example for today. But, you know, I think I'm better than Will. He doesn't deserve my forgiveness. He's not as good as me. He's not as perfect as me. But then we need to backtrack a bit and see, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Did we not receive forgiveness first? Did I not receive forgiveness first? Why did Jesus come to earth? To forgive us from all our sin. He died on the cross for us to forgive us from our sin. And I want us to look at 1 John 1, verse 7 to 10. 1 John 1, verse 7 to 10. And it says, should be popping up anytime now. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So we've all sinned. It says in the Bible, I choose to believe the Bible. But you see, we receive this gift of forgiveness because we are all sinners. And that is step number one of this process of forgiveness that I want us to look at, is the fact that we need to understand that forgiveness was handed to us as a gift. We did not deserve it, but Jesus was sent to earth to forgive us from our sin. He died on the cross for us, for our sin. We received it first. We did not receive that gift. We did not receive that gift, then none of us, if we did not receive the gift, then none of us would make it into heaven. But you see, we're greedy. We say, oh, I'll accept the gift. Thank you, Jesus. I just won't extend it. I'll accept the gift, but I won't share it. That's what we all did. And in any time, there will be a certain point in your life where all of us have done that. We don't want to forgive people. They hurt us too much. But you see, it's almost like a birthday gift. So I imagine my children, and they get this little gift for their birthday, and they open it up, and then it's an amazing gift, and they play with it. And then Vincent comes, because Liam got the gift, right? And then Vincent comes, and now he wants to play with it a little bit too. And Liam's like, my gift, my birthday, I'm not going to share with you. Not willing to share. So what do I have to do? I have to teach Liam to share with Vincent. Okay, maybe play with it a little bit first, experience the toy, see how amazing it is, all the features, but then share it. And forgiveness is exactly like that. We have to practice in sharing it. We have to practice to not keep it to ourselves. You see, it's a constant decision to lay down your flesh and to say, okay, it's my gift. I got it first, but I will share it. I really think that the worst kind of pain is pain that we allow to fester because we don't want to deal with it. It influences the outcome of our lives. You see, when it remains undressed, it turns into abuse. What is abuse? Abnormal use of control. Abnormal use of something. Anything that festers, anything that you don't deal with, it festers and it grows and becomes more and more and more, and it takes over and it turns into control. So Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32, there we go. It says, get rid of all the bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But you see, we can only do verse 31 if we look at verse 32. Did I say that now? Right. We can only do verse 31 if we practice forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is when we decide to have compassion towards each other. Then we forgive each other, and then we can accept Christ's forgiveness for us. We can only do that if we understand it's a gift that we already received and we've enjoyed it in our own lives every single day. So I've got a meaning of forgiveness here. And I forgot to mention when I started that these steps of forgiveness is not something God revealed to me. It's something that I got, so it's not a revelation that I got. It's out there. You can go Google it as well. It's not as freely available as the steps of grief, but it is on the internet, right? So this is not all my own stuff. God gave me revelations within these things, but a lot of this is a course that I've done and that I've learned this, right? So the meaning of forgiveness, and you want to write this down, it's the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding offense and overcomes negative emotions such as resentments and vengeance. I want to read it again to you. It's the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding offense and overcomes negative emotions such as resentment and vengeance. I want you, before we go any further, to clearly see that what is not in this definition is a reconciliation. That is the first thing. Or to accept harmful behavior into your life. That is not part of that definition, right? So I want you to be very open-minded when we go forward. Nowhere in this definition, I thought it was on the top, maybe I didn't put it on, sorry. Nowhere in this definition does it say that you have to accept abusive behavior into your life. And nowhere does it say that you have to reconcile after you've forgiven. Okay, that's not part of this definition. I honestly feel that would be unwise if you do that in every single area in your life. Yes, in some areas there is reconciliation, and in some instances you will allow people back. There isn't boundaries. But nowhere, if you got raped, nowhere in this definition that I've got does it say accept that person into your life afterwards and build a relationship with them, right? So I want to make that very, very clear from the beginning. So I had an example here, which, as most of you know, as part of my testimony, I have a very narcissistic brother, right? And years of abuse have happened in our lives, and he'll probably never say sorry that he's waved guns in our faces and tried to kill us or wanting to kill us. And he'll probably never get to a place where he even asks for forgiveness. But even if he does, this definition clearly states that I do not have to allow him back in my life, right? That would be unwise, okay? So the first step that we said is to understand that forgiveness is a gift. You have to understand that forgiveness is a gift. If you don't understand that it's a gift, you cannot share it with the world. And that brings us to step number two. Now, step number two is a little bit of a strange step, and I wish I could do this over a few sessions, but step number two is that you have to forgive yourself. Now, this step you can play around with. This step plugs into anywhere in this journey, but I want to talk about it in the beginning because I want you to keep this in mind when we go through all the steps. You might come to step number 5 and say, oh, now I realize I actually allowed this or this or this in my life. I need to forgive myself as well. So I want to deal with how to forgive yourself as well. And some of us say, I don't need to forgive myself. I am the victim in the situation. I did nothing wrong. I don't need to forgive. I am the victim. I'm not the accuser. I am the victim. But you see, sometimes we need to forgive ourselves for deeming ourselves as unworthy, for accepting the abuse in our life, or maybe forgive ourselves that we took that route to work that caused something, or for accepting that job, or for sending that text message. We need to forgive ourselves. Forgiving yourself is deeming yourself as worthy enough to forgive, important enough to forgive. Self-forgiveness is left out 99% of the time. And then we wonder why we don't get healed, why we can't move on, why we struggle, why we stay depressed, why we're clinging to trauma. Because maybe there's a step missing in the whole process where you need to look at yourself, and it's not nice. It's not nice when we need to say, oh, maybe if I didn't take that turn on that specific day, my boy would not have gotten out at that specific time and he would not have been run over. I have to forgive myself. I have to forgive myself for being very impulsive and for sending that text that started that relationship outside of my marriage. Maybe I have to forgive myself that I accepted the job that sounds so amazing that took over my life. Maybe I have to forgive myself. So remember, this is a step you can plug in anywhere in this process. So keep this in the back of your mind when we go through the next step. So step number 3 is forgiveness is never an accident. Forgiving yourself or someone else is always intentional and voluntary. Nobody can make you do it. Nobody can stick a gun against your head and say, forgive. You have to come to that conclusion yourself. I want us to look at Mark 11, verse 25. And this is where Jesus is talking. He says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. It says here, whenever you stand to forgive. Not once, whenever you stand to pray, sorry. Whenever you stand to pray, forgive. It doesn't say when you pray once a week. Once a day, only when you go to freedom prayers. Whenever you pray, forgive. So when you're praying for the parking in front of Dixie Brown's in the Mount, God, should I forgive anybody? When you're praying for your husband for healing, God, should I be forgiving anybody? We don't do that. We have prayer and fasting coming up for the next 2 weeks before Easter. And I actually think it should be renamed to forgiveness, prayer, and fasting. Because we fast for 2 weeks. Some of us fast a meal a day or social media. And we're worried about is how hungry we're going to be for the next 2 weeks. And some of us will now be thinking, oh, never mind the hunger. I need to forgive. I need to forgive. Whenever you pray, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So I wonder if I can change the scripture a little bit. In other words, am I correct in saying, if you do not forgive when you pray, the Father in heaven cannot forgive you your trespasses? That's the flip side of it, right? Because it's what it says. It says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I'm just throwing it out there. I've heard so many people say, I pray, and it's as if my prayers just hit the ceiling. It's not going through. Maybe you need to forgive. Maybe there's something you need to forgive, somebody you need to forgive. But you see, it's voluntary. No one can force you. And I think sometimes we underestimate how unforgiveness actually messes up our life, because it filters through everything you do. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8. In the NIV, it reads, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, this scripture is mostly used for giving money, right? For sowing money into church or into people's lives. But this chapter is called Generosity Encouraged. Nowhere in any of the different translations that you get does it specify money. Nowhere. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. We decide if we want to forgive and how much we are willing to forgive people. Oh, I'll forgive you this time. But you do it again, you're out. It's done. The wall is so high, it's higher than the wall of Jericho. Nobody will get past that. See, we decide the measure we want to give people. And you see, when we actually do that, it says here, do not give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see, the moment we start giving with a freeing heart, not being under any form of compulsion, and we don't give we don't give reluctantly, then we actually display some of God's character. We're giving cheerfully. That links up with God's character, even when people don't deserve it. You see, when we give people forgiveness and they don't deserve it, did we ever deserve God's forgiveness in the first place? No, none of us did. Yet he still gave it to us. And therefore, we should freely be giving it out. But we hold on to it so tightly. We are designed in the image of God. Therefore, we should be giving out forgiveness as freely as we receive it. But we have to decide that measure. Nobody can force us. So you have to go and sit down and say, how much do I want to forgive? Doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't mean I've got to not have boundaries in my life. Doesn't mean I have to be unwise. You see, freedom is all about us, and we'll get to that soon. Step four is forgiveness is necessary in failure. But you see, we don't allow people to fail. We have these standards of people. And we want them at that standard 24/7. And if they're not functioning at that standard, they're not allowed to come in. But you see, we have to make margin for people to fail. Because I can tell you one thing now, your boss is going to fail you. Your teacher, they're going to fail you. Your spouse, they're going to fail you. Your children, they're going to fail you. Your work, they're going to fail you. Your best mates, they will fail you. At some point in your life, everybody will fail you. Your pastor will fail you. We're all human. I want us to look at Colossians 3, verse 13. And I love this scripture. It's become actually one of my favorite scriptures, and it reads, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Gosh. Make allowances for each other's faults. Therefore, plan for people to fail you. So instead of having your margin like this, this is the box people have to fit in. No, break it down. Get rid of the box, because people are going to fail you. They will fail you. And not once and not twice. They will fail you over and over and over again. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Not some, not maybe. Forgive everyone who offends you, because remember the gift that you got. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You got the gift. He forgave you. Don't forget, you got the gift. Remember, we didn't deserve that forgiveness in the first place. And what makes us, what makes me more special than somebody else? Nothing. I got the gift so we can give it away. And that brings us to step number 5, which is forgiveness is a process. It takes time. It's not immediately. We think it's an altar experience. We come to the altar and people pray for us for forgiveness and it's done. There we go. We're forgiven. Everybody who's ever trespassed us in our whole life, who's ever done us wrong, who's ever hurt us, it's done. But I actually think the altar is only the starting line of the process. There's no instant fix. But you see, we live in an instant generation, a generation where we want instant food. I mean, how many of you know that you can click and collect in America at certain stores? I think actually Amazon has it available as well, and I think it's rolling out in Australia, where you can order on Amazon. You can say click and collect within the hour. They have to deliver it to your house within the hour. Man, I can't wait for that to come to New Zealand. Cannot wait. Vincent, this past week, we bought him a necklace for December for Christmas, and he lost it. Straight after we went on holiday, and I think while he was wakeboarding, it came off because it was a little bit big, and he lost it, and he's been in tears forever about it. So this past week, he convinced me to order him another one, a much cheaper one, but another one. And we got it off the internet, and he said to me, how long is it going to take, Mom? Tomorrow? Will I have it tomorrow? And I could see, and I said to him, buddy, 3 weeks. I know this place, 3 weeks. It's coming from abroad. It's 3 weeks. And he's like, 3 weeks? You gotta be kidding me, Mom. That's 21 days I have to wait. They're used to it. You put on the TV, Netflix, you have hundreds of shows on demand at any point of time. We're an instant generation. If we go to the shop and the coffee takes 10 minutes, it's unacceptable. It should be 5. Shape up your service. That's what we do. We're an instant generation. And that's how we think this will work as well. But it's not instant. Forgiveness is not instant. It's a process. It takes practice to run the race of forgiveness. I'm not sure how many of you know, but I've asked Mark if I can use him as a little bit of an example here today. But Mark is like a very big dude in the marathon world, right? And he has done, and I need to read this from him. I want to set the stage for what I want to do. So he has done 122 races, some that was 154 kilometers in 24 hours. Wow. I won't even reach 3, probably. So he is like amazing. But what has he done to achieve that? He has practiced and practiced and practiced. When he did the race of 154 kilometers, he didn't just rock up there, yeah, let's do it. We're going to do this race. No, he was preparing for this race that he was going to run. He had to put time and effort in it. He had to practice. So I've asked Will to come up and do a little bit of a demo for us. So we have this race of forgiveness that we need to run. I want you to stand there because you're going to do a whole, you need to run, right? So let's just get rid of a few things here. Can you make a clear path? No? Okay. Can you make it? Okay. So this is the race of forgiveness. Have you ever run in your life before, any form of race?
Yes.
How many?
10 maybe.
In your whole life?
Maybe 10, yeah.
Okay. I thought it would be less. That's good. Okay. So this is the starting point of the race. You have to go through this whole track. It's a very long track, very difficult track. There's ups and downs. This is your finish point, okay? This is the end line, okay? On your marks, get set, go!
Yes, I've won!
No, you haven't. Go do it again. On your marks, get set, go!
Yes! I've won.
Isn't that what we do with forgiveness? We start the race. We're at the altar. We receive the forgiveness. We start and then, yep, did it. Won. Here's your medal. There's no medal, sorry. You didn't finish the race. Thank you. Can sit down. How many of us do that though? It's a race, but then we start and we say, oh, it's done, instant. The race is done, finished, completed. But he cannot expect a medal at the end. He cannot expect, oh, maybe you could get a certificate for participation. They do that at schools nowadays, I see. Certificate for participation, try again. But we cannot expect to win something, to win this race, or even to complete this race when we give up once we start. Every time Mark started a race, he had to complete the race. Sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you pull a muscle and you still have to run with the muscle pulled because you want to finish this race. You're not going to give up. You have to carry on. You see, the more we practice, the better we get at it. The more you practice, the more you know the ups and the downs that are coming. You know how to prepare for it. You know how to rehydrate. You need to put devotion and time towards this race to perfect it. I promise you, when Mark started the 154-kilometer race in 24 hours, it still blows my mind. He had to put devotion into going into this race, preparing for it, maybe follow a strict diet beforehand to get more lean muscle, to see him through it. He had to stop at certain intervals, or maybe he never stopped once and they just grabbed the water as you go and the rehydrate and he had to down it. But he had to do all these things. He had to persevere. He couldn't just start the race and give up. But how many of us do that? And I wrote here, the process takes time. You get to determine how much time it takes by what you put into it. You might start this process of forgiveness and you might fail straight away and you've got to go back. And you start it again and you might get halfway and you might have to go again. And then maybe you complete it once and you've successfully forgiven one person and then somebody else comes and offends you and hurts you and you're back to square one. He didn't only do one race in his life. Will, who is not sporty at all, has done 10. He didn't only do ever one in his life. You have to keep going. And this brings us to step number 6, which says, forgiveness transforms feeling. feelings. You see, when we have unforgiveness, it transfers to people who weren't even part of it. It's almost like guilty by association. I mean, I've had people who hurt me in my life, and their children come. Can I have a sucker? No. No. Don't want to give you anything. Guilty by association. The poor child did nothing. But you're so hurt. You're so upset. You don't want to even see this child in front of you. They did absolutely nothing wrong. Nothing. I've had people do that with my children. And they're innocent in it. They're so, so innocent in all of this. And then we're so upset that we see, just by seeing the child, their face, who is a complete individual, you remember the transgression or the offense or the hurt that has been caused to you by the adult or by the circumstances. And you remember everything and you're like, oh, it's being thrown into my face again. Now I'm back to square one. I have to deal with this all over again. I don't want to face this. Why can't I just forget about it? This is just the devil throwing everything in my face. I want to run away from this. I never want to see these people again. And we do this. We do this all up here. But have we ever stopped and thought, oh, maybe this is not the devil that's throwing this in my face. Maybe this is God saying, hello, you need to deal with something here. You shoved it under the carpet. It's still there. It's not gone. You just hit it. You need to deal with something here. Hello, hello. Maybe it's God. You see, these feelings are the feelings. Oh, I did not type this great. Oh, these feelings you are feeling is the fruit of the root of unforgiveness. It is the fruit of the root of unforgiveness. And God is saying, come on, let's sort it out. But instead, we sit and we daydream how this person falls off a chair or bumps their car. We all do it. Come on. Oh, maybe they can fall off the stairs at school. Yes. And it makes you just feel, oh, see, if maybe if they experience the pain, it would make my pain less. But nothing is going to make your offense less unless you deal with it. Nothing. Romans 12, verse 2 reads, don't copy the behavior of customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I mean, I look at the world, and that is exactly how the world is. Karma. That's what they call it, karma. It's going to hunt you down, karma. And God says, do not follow the ways, the behaviors and the customs of this world. You see, you have to make a conscious decision to not sit and daydream on how they get hurt and how they experience pain. You need to make a conscious decision to not follow the norm of this world. And you need to decide to think happy and successful thoughts of them. Oh, you know what? It's okay if this person wins the lotto or gets a promotion or their kid is the captain of the football team. You need to start thinking good things about them and accepting those feelings. And it says here, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, practice this so you can get to know God's will for your life. Because you see, we are so fixated on other people and the people who has offended us and the people who's hurt us and the people who's done us wrong and the people who's stolen from us and the people who's attacked us that we cannot focus on what God's will is for our life, because currently we're only looking here. And we need to focus on what God wants. See, God will never force you, though. God will never force you to focus on Him. He's such a gentleman. It's a conscious decision that we need to make. And then this is the last step, and this is probably the most difficult step there is. And a lot of us is mostly stuck at this one. I think sometimes we all go through these processes and it just happens naturally, but then we get stuck at the next one, and that is forgiveness is a fight. It's not a physical fight. Some of us wish it were, but it's not. It's not a physical fight, unfortunately. Man, the amount of times I've daydreamed to kill my brother. We all do it. If I can just get back at him. Right? Not physically kill. Just somehow something will happen. We all do that. If you've really been hurt and scarred, think, oh, if my sibling can just get away. If I was an alone child. We all do that, right? We all do that. But it's not a physical fight. This fight is between me, myself, and I. And this is where the hardest thing comes in. You see, we stay in this, it's all about our heart space and our posture towards forgiveness. And that is what we need to figure out. We need to keep deciding that we will keep our hearts in a certain posture to be willing to extend this gift that we've received, which is called forgiveness. And I'm not sure if any of you have noticed, but not in one of these steps have we touched on what the person has done to you or their choices. We haven't spoken about them. It's all about you. Because forgiveness is all about you. It's got nothing to do with them. It's all about you. This is the part of the journey where you will need God every single day in your life. You need to trust God to lead you, not to fixate on these people. And we need to realize that this fight is worth it, because you're not only fighting for forgiveness for yourself, but you're actually fighting for your wife and your children and your future and your calling. Because with massive amounts of unforgiveness in your life, it seeps through into your children. They learn to hold grudges. They learn to be unforgiving. It seeps through in your marriage. I will never forgive you for that. You did it once. I don't care if you eat mud for the rest of your life. You can crawl on the ground. I will never, ever trust you again. Do you think your children doesn't see that? Sometimes we fixate ourselves and we Facebook stalk these people to see what's going on in their life. How successful are they? How amazing are they? Or how does their life suck? Am I better than them, right? But you see, it robs us from our freedom. I said here, sometimes we need to understand that if we don't fight for forgiveness for other people, God cannot use us in those people's life. Now, this won't be in every scenario, but if I just take my brother for an example, if I can't get to a point where I forgive him, doesn't mean I allow him back in my life, doesn't mean there's no boundaries, but I have to forgive him. If I don't do that, then God cannot use me to intercede for his life. Sometimes God will ask that of you. Now, there's people that's really hurt me in my life, and then God, I've forgiven them. And then God says, I want you to give them this. What? Okay, Jesus. And I do it. And it's okay. And I do it happily and freely and abundantly with joy. And you know that it touched those people's hearts. I had a guy that bullied me in school when I was very, very young. This whole group of people bullied me. And one day I turned around and I said something to him. I had no clue what his life was like outside of school. And I have no clue what I even said to him. But I said something to him. The only reason why I know this is because he contacted me years later about this. I said something to him about God. I followed whatever the Holy Spirit told me to do. You know that this guy bullied me. There was no reason under the earth that I would, by my right mind, go up and say whatever I said to this person. They didn't deserve it. They were horrible to me, but I did it. And 10 years, 15 years later, he randomly sends me a message on Facebook and says, you know what you did that day? You told me something, apparently, about God has got a plan for his life and he's got to find out what the plan is, he's got to follow it. God won't leave him. He will always go after him. Something in the lines of that, apparently. He's now a pastor of such a big church with thousands and thousands and thousands of people in it. Full-time working for God. He said, that changed my life right there. You know, if I didn't forgive him, God would not be able to work through me to get to him. Did he deserve my forgiveness? No. But did I deserve God's forgiveness? No. So I gave it. It changed his life. It changed the course of his life forever. Because I decided to fight for forgiveness. I decided to fight to be free. Because I wanted to be free. I couldn't be bothered with him. It's not about them. But sometimes God would want to use you in these people's life. The bigger the miracle. I mean, that's a miracle that happened. I honestly had no idea that would have such an impact in his life. I don't even know why I would say it to him. It was definitely the Holy Spirit. Don't give up on the fight. Fight so your thoughts are aligned with Scripture. Fight that you are in right standing. Fight for future generations. Fight for freedom. And it will take time. But if you can move forward and change the posture of your heart 1 degree every single day, just 1 degree, then in 180 days, which is half a year, you would have turned your heart around. And instead of focusing and fixating on the hurt and the injustice and the pain that has been caused to you, you will be able to focus on the freedom that you want in your own life. But it's a fight. And sometimes you'll be on this journey and you'll be fighting. And then the same person comes and they do the same thing to you. And it's called a setback. And that's okay. And you carry on and you work through this. And you, 1 degree by a day, 1 degree, 1 degree, 1 degree. You take slow steps. It's not a fast process. And then somebody else comes and they do the same thing to you. And it's a setback. And we move back a little bit and it's okay. We move back in the race. It's okay. But then we keep going forward again. Because there's a phrase that I grew up with. And it says, it might be a setback, but God is planning a comeback. And that is what you've got to be focusing on. It is the comeback. Yes, you might be set back in this race, but if you give up there, you'll never get over there. So yes, you get set back, but then you carry on this race again. And you move forward. It's got nothing to do with them. It's got to do all about you. So the real fight is all about, it's against ourselves. It's about us. Can I really accept the gift of forgiveness that's been extended to me? Can I extend it to somebody else? Not once, not twice, not once a week. But can I do it 70 times 7? Can I finally forget what has happened 20 years ago and not let that hold me down anymore? Is it easy? No. This is not easy. That's why it's not preached on a lot. It is hard. It's going to take hard work. And you've got to find out, why do you want to do this? What is your yes behind this? Why do I want to fight this fight? Is it for my children? So my children don't ever have to struggle with unforgiveness, so that my children aren't even in a prison of unforgiveness, stuck? Or is it for my marriage, so my marriage can finally be free and move forward? Or is it so that I don't every time get depressed and fall to the ground when friends drop me, when I'm rejected? What is your why? Lead by example. Forgive and teach how to forgive. And I wrote here, forgive no matter what, just like we were forgiven, no matter what. So what is step one? Understand that it is the gift of forgiveness. It's something we received for free that we need to extend. And somewhere in this journey, you've got to say, I need to forgive myself. I need to forgive myself for failing in this journey for 10 years. I need to forgive myself that I've held on to this for 20 years. You have to make the choice to forgive. It's never an accident. That's number three. You need to understand that forgiveness is necessary in failure, and people will fail us. We have to make a margin for that. And you know what? If there's margin for it, there's grace for it. When there's allowance created for it, there's grace for it. You have to understand that it's a process that you follow every single day, and it will transform your feelings towards those people. But you have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. So Will and I spoke about, are we going to do an altar call for this? And it's a process, you know. We can say to you, if you struggle with unforgiveness, come to the front and we'll pray for you. But it's just the starting point. It's there. You have to run this race on your own. It's between you and God. It's not with other people. It's between you and God. But I want to encourage you that there is so much freedom in this. Don't give up. It's worth it. It's worth every second, every bit of blood, sweat, and tears. It's worth it. So we're going to finish off with the last song. And while we sing this, you can come up. Thanks, Nikki. While we sing this, speak to God. Ask him, Lord, what do I have to forgive? Who do I have to forgive? For what do I have to forgive them? Where am I in this process? Am I at step number one, or did I get stuck at the last step? And I need to fight for it. And I need to continue fighting for it. Do I need to forgive myself? Do I need to set myself free?